This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
Listen, I want to talk to you today. Thank you for the freedom. If you were here last week, Pastor Peyton shared the word with you, our children's pastor, and I'm glad I still have a job to come back to. You know, you guys could have said, we want him instead of you, but I'm glad that we're here. You allowed, we had a little time off, but I'm so glad we're in the midst of the summer, and I want to encourage you that the impact is so important to what's happening at our church. I know it's summertime, and the temptation for you and the temptation for our church is to maybe get to that place and just have that mentality of like, well, oh, it's just summertime. This is just summer. We do things different in summer. We take a break in the summer. I always say this, isn't it fun? You can write this down because it's good for you. But I always say this because we always talk about summer and things slow down. And I'm always like, you know what? Aren't you really glad that God doesn't take a vacation from you? Like, wouldn't it be cool if God just said, you know, I'll see you in September? Like, I don't know about you, but that would make me a little uneasy, right? So we have to fight that. I don't know if you've ever heard of the concept of the four-minute mile. For hundreds of years, it was believed that it was humanly impossible to run under a four-minute mile. But one day in 1954, a man by the name of Roger Bannister broke it at 3 minutes and 59 seconds. In 3 minutes and 59 seconds, 1 second under the four-minute mile. And after he broke it, since that day to this very day, over 2,000 people have broke the four-minute mile. And the reason why it was possible was because one person did what so many others couldn't do. One person. And I know what our church can be. And I know what we are doing and what's happening in our place. And I know that I just believe that you and I together, because we believe in the one that can do the impossible, because we believe in the one that can do the impossible, even though we can't, we don't think it's possible, that God can do amazing things here. So Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start there this morning with you. Familiar scripture to some of you. Luke chapter 24, to be on the screen with you. And this is what it says. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Now get this, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Everything that had happened. Now let me give you some context for you if you don't know. They were talking about everything that had happened. That's what the scripture tells us. Well, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about Jesus and his crucifixion on the cross. So this is literally 3 days after Jesus was crucified, and these people who were talking were actually two of Jesus's disciples. And that's significant because they're talking about not just about Jesus's death, but they're talking about the fact that they just lost their closest friend. And it goes on, it says, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I don't know if Jesus was wearing a hoodie at that moment. I don't know if he had a mask on. Like, I don't know if he was, when he resurrected, he got a fresh haircut and a shave. Like, I don't know. But for some reason, they could not recognize him. And so the scripture goes on, jumps down to verse 28, and it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly. Get this. Well, look at these words. Stay with us. I hope you see that, because how many know that's what happened when you truly meet Jesus? You want to stay with him. They met Jesus and they're like, stay with us. Stay with us. For it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. Now look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks. Now this sounds familiar. Took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Now something happens at this moment. Whether it was the way he prayed, whether it was how he broke the bread and delivered the bread, maybe it was even the imprints of the holes in his hands. But look what happens. After he breaks his bread, the next verse says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. He disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Were our hearts not burning with us? Now, you got to remember, their eyes were open at that moment, not on the road, but at the end of the road. And so, weren't their hearts not burning with us? Were not our hearts burning with us while we talked with us, while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us? Then it says in verse 33, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem. And the two, the disciples, they talked about what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized, not on the way, but when he broke the bread with them. In other words, it was not on the road, but it was at the end of the road that they recognized him. And I think this is important, church, today, because that we don't assume, like I've always assumed when I read this scripture, that it was probably God that had kept the disciples from recognizing Jesus. Like, I don't know if that's necessarily the case. It might not have been God. It might have been grief that they were going through. They might have been so overwhelmed by their sadness that they might have been so exhausted from everything that had happened over those 3 days, by their pain and by their fear, that their expectations like had been so shattered at this moment that their hopes and their dreams were gone. And how many know we often do this as humans? When we have grief and fear and anxiety and exhaustion and dreams shattered, it keeps us from recognizing what God is doing on the way. Just like the disciples, hear me. Usually it isn't until the end of the journey, that the end of the road that we're walking through, that we all look back and go, oh, wait, God was there. God was there all along. Like, it usually isn't until we finally have the baby. Oh, God was there. It usually isn't until we get the financial blessing. It usually isn't until we finally get the breakthrough. It usually isn't until we finally get the promotion. It usually until we finally get the healing inside of us. It usually isn't until God shows up for us that we look back and go, oh, my gosh, thank you, Lord. You came through for me. You were there with me. But I want us to understand something this summer day in church. God didn't just come through. He was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. He was with you in the battle. He was with you in the journey. And just because you saw him in the victory doesn't mean he wasn't with you in the fighting. Doesn't mean he wasn't with you in the journey. God didn't come through at the end. You only recognized him at the end. You only saw him at the end. And there, church, is a difference. He was there the whole time, but we recognized him at the end. And it messes with me, get me this morning. It messes with me to think with the disciples, how their whole experience would have shifted had they recognized God, not at the end of the journey, but on the way. I mean, they could have traded 7 miles. That's how long they walked with Jesus on that road to Emmaus. They could have traded 7 miles of sorrow for 7 miles of singing. They could have had 7 miles of rejoicing, 7 miles of hope and happiness. 7 miles of anxiety could have been traded for 7 miles of peace. 7 miles of being angry of God's absence from their lives could have been traded for 7 miles of enjoying God's presence. And I want you to hear me. There's nothing wrong with praising and blessing God at the end of your journey, except that you will miss out on something. Because when you are what you are experiencing in a moment, you could have had for miles along the way. And there's nothing wrong with thanking God at the end, but when it's only that one moment, you miss the blessing of everything that's along the way. And so today I want to talk to you for just a few moments about this idea, simply titled this morning, It's on the Way. It's on the way. That thing that you've been praying for in your personal life, I believe it's on the way. That thing that you've been believing God for, I believe is on the way. I believe the journey that you're finding yourself in right now, it's about the way. The reason that you came to church this morning, it's on the way. Now, many of you know this. I'm from Florida, and Florida is known as the vacation land. Like everybody, people travel hundreds of miles from their state to vacation in my state. They come everywhere to vacation there. And the irony of that is that my family, we vacationed in Florida. We never went to another state to vacation. We would borrow an RV every summer and drive to Orlando, 4 hours away. Now, let me just pause for a minute. If you have young, I'm going to give you some free advice this morning. If you have kids under five, can I encourage you, don't do expensive vacations. Like my parents took me to Disney every year, and I don't remember a thing about it until I was over 7 years old. I don't remember anything about it. So I'm just giving you some free advice. Stop the expensive vacations. Go to Splash Montana. They don't know the difference, right? Just do that. You'll save so much money. And I only remember one thing about these vacation trips. I don't remember Mickey. I don't remember Gatorland. I don't remember Camping World Resort. The only thing that I remember was the road trip. They were so much fun to me and my siblings. Like, we piled into this RV, me and my three siblings. Like, my mom would come running in, and she had a cooler with sandwiches inside it. Like, we didn't stop for food. That was for rich people, right? And we had sandwiches, and not just sandwiches, but bologna and mayonnaise sandwiches. Y'all don't know nothing about no bologna and mayonnaise sandwiches, right? Two pieces of white bread, a slice of bologna, slathered with mayo, put together, like all the fat and carbs you could ask for. It was awesome. Along with a pitcher, right? A pitcher of powdered Kool-Aid, half sweet. And half sweet because we were poor. And so my mom rationed sugar, right? And she'd put half of the required amount into the Kool-Aid sugar thing. And we didn't have car TVs and cell phones. I was born in the 1800s, all right? So we didn't have, but my parents would bring a TV. And I know you're thinking, oh, wait, no, like a car TV. That's not what I said. I said a TV. My dad knew how to rig it. I mean, literally, I have a picture. That TV made its way into our RV. My parents figured out how to make it happen. And then they would figure out how to plug in this other thing that people know about called a VHS player. And we had, on the RV, we had the bin of VHS tapes, and we could watch movies along the way. And when the movies ran out, we played the alphabet game, if you know anything about that. Like, the adventure, to me, it was adventurous to me. It was, like, fun. I enjoy it. I used to love it. But the irony is crazy now. Because right now, today, me, I will not drive 4 hours anywhere. Like, I hate road trips. But I loved them at that time. It was an adventure when I was younger. But somewhere along the way, can I encourage you with this thought today? It'll be on the screen. The way turned into delay. Like I've become so focused on the destination. We've become so focused on the destination that we've lost sight of the joy of the adventure. And here's the question I feel like I need to ask you this morning. Are you aware of the adventure, or are you just awaiting the arrival? Are you aware of the adventure, or are you just awaiting the arrival? Hear me. In our lives, there are going to be arrival moments. We all have arrival moments depending on whatever season of life you're in. So, for example, raise your hand this morning, and if you're in the room and you are single, okay? Raise your hand if you're single in the room today, okay? Like five of you. Oh, great, okay. All right, if you don't look around, this is not matchmaking time, right? But if you're single, how many know your arrival moment is probably marriage? But if you're so focused on the arrival moment of marriage, then you will miss the adventure of being single. And there's adventure in being single. Like, if you're unemployed, right? You are so focused, your arrival moment is employment. But if you are so focused on the arrival of employment, you miss the adventure of unemployment. Now, I don't suggest you stay in that adventure for very long. But there's an adventure in it. There's something about men saying, look, I've gone 3 months without a paycheck and I still have a roof over my head. I still have gas in my car. I still got shoes on my feet. Like, we need seasons in our lives that shows us that God is our provider. The government is not your provider, church. That paycheck is really not truly your provider. Like, that perfect family, that perfect relationship, it's really not your provider. And we need moments to remind us that the Lord is the one who comes through for us. But if we don't go through some things, guess what? We don't learn that He really is the one that comes through for us. And for most people in life, here's what I've learned. There's really two seasons. There's the season of here, I'm here. And there's the season of there. Like here and there. And most people are not happy here. And they tell themselves, when I get there, I'll be happy. When I get there, I'll do this and I'll do that. When I get there, then I'll serve the church. And when I get there, then maybe I'll start giving. When I get there, I'll go all in because everything will be put together. And what we do is, because we are not happy here, we spend our whole lives trying to get there. What are we going to do to just get there? I got to spend my whole life trying to get there. But when we get there, guess this, the craziest things happen. There changes His name. It's no longer there anymore because there just became what? Became here. And if you can't learn to be happy here, you'll never be happy there. We have to learn to be happy here. Now, here's the real trick. Because you have to learn how to be content here, get me, without getting comfortable here. Without getting comfortable here. Because God, how many know God wants you and me to be on the move? But sometimes we get so comfortable here. But if you're taking notes, get this morning. Because God will often disrupt here to get you going there. He'll disrupt it to get you going there. That's what the crisis was in your life. That's what the discomfort was in your life. That's what the difficulty was in your life. That's what the hurt was in your life. God's not trying to punish us, or He's not trying to get you. He's trying to push you. He's trying to push you, trying to get you and I to move. And He wasn't trying to move you. And He wasn't trying to move you just because He wanted to get you there. Because hear me this morning, if you don't get anything, get this. Because God is neither here or there. Here's some crazy theology for you. How many know He's everywhere? He's not just here or there. God is everywhere. He's omnipresence. So He is neither here or there. He's everywhere. God's not just the God of there or just the God of there. He is the God of everywhere. And it's not because God has something special for you in that season that He wants you to get for yourself. It's simply He's pushing you because there's things He wants to do in your life that He knows you're only going to learn in the process of getting there. And so He's trying to get us to move. And that thing that God wants to do in your life is not here. It's not there, church. I want you to hear me. The thing that God wants to do in your life is on the way. It's on the way. So I want to jump around just a couple of scriptures this morning to help prove this for you. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing on what I think God wants to deposit into your life. Arrival is not there. It's on the way. Arrival is not there. It's on the way. And I want to show you this in an amazing biblical, maybe a very familiar story to some of you this morning. Genesis chapter 25 starts off this way. It says, two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. Now, you got to get this. In biblical times, the older child always received the inheritance. They received the birthright. The older child was the one who received the blessing, the money, the crops, the land, the livestock, And the younger one usually had to serve the older and received less. So now in this story, guess what? God is actually flipping the script. And he's saying, Jacob, even though you are the younger, you're going to get the inheritance. You're going to get the birthright. But here's the key. It was supposed to happen in God's timing. None of you have ever done this before, right? It's supposed to happen in God's timing, but none of you have ever done what Jacob did, because Jacob says, well, that doesn't work for me. I don't want to wait for God's timing. So Jacob and his mom get together and they deceive Jacob's dad. They trick him into believing that Jacob is actually Esau, because Jacob's dad, Jacob and Esau's dad, was blind at the time. And so they trick him to giving Jacob the blessing. And here's what it's really, what Jacob was really doing. He's trying to find a shortcut to there. How many know there's no shortcuts to there? So Esau finds out, he gets mad, he threatens to kill Jacob. So now Jacob runs for his life. He's a fugitive. And he gets the idea that he's going to run to his uncle, whose name is Laban. And while he's on this journey to Haran, which is where his uncle lives, he has this encounter with God on the way. Look what it says in Genesis 28. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. Hear me. He was not expecting God to show up in that place, right? Because in his mind, God's going to show up for him. God's going to come through when I get there. Like, he was expecting God to do something there when he got to Haran. But on the way, guess what? God meets him. And look what it says. Chapter 28. He was afraid of and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This place is not here. This place is not there. This place was on the way. And in this scripture, this is where Jacob, hear me, on the way, this is where Jacob begins to develop a personal relationship with God. It wasn't when he got to a place, it was on the way. He gets to this place where he builds this personal relationship. In fact, if you read the scriptures closely, up to this point in the scripture, God was always referred to as the father of Abraham and Isaac. But after this encounter, every time God is referred to, he is now referred to as God, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many know, because you can't pass down faith? You can't pass down faith. You can drag your kids to church and tell them that they're Christians, but you can't pass down a relationship with God. How many know hear me closely this morning, every generation needs an encounter with Christ on their own. And church, you play a vital role in that. Parents, you play a vital role in that. Grandparents, you play a vital role in that. And this is Jacob's moment, his generation's moment to encounter God. And now that relationship that he develops on the way, it's going to be crucial for him, because he's going to go to Haran like he's on his journey. And when he's expecting to find family and openness and welcome, what he actually finds is that his uncle Laban tries to deceive him and go after him and take his inheritance. But now he's in this area where he has no family. He's all by himself. And the relationship that he needed there, guess where he found it? Along the way. He found it along the way. What he needed to survive in that season, he found along the way before even getting there. It's the pattern, it will be the pattern of his whole life. So he leaves that place, and look what happens in Genesis 13. Jacob says it also went on his own way, it went on his way, and the angel of the Lord met him. And when Jacob saw him, he said, this is the camp of God. You got to understand, right before this verse, Laban is chasing Jacob. His uncle is chasing him. He's going to attack Jacob. But the Lord, boom, deposits this dream in Laban's mind. And while he's dreaming, he says, don't you dare, don't you touch Jacob. And I want you to get this morning, because this is so important for you and I, because at this moment we get to see, in the midst of his journey, on the way to there, he gets to finally see God as his defender. You need to know that God is your defender. Jacob needed this knowledge of God, that God is my defender in this next season of life. You got to get this. Jacob is on his way at this moment. After he leaves all this, he's on his way to a place called Gilead. But when he sees God as his defender, he changes directions. He changes direction to a place called Seir. And why is that important? Because Seir is where his brother Esau lived. And Jacob knew that he wouldn't be able to step into his future unless he faced his past. He just knew it. But he didn't have the courage to face his past until he had this understanding that God is my defender. That no matter what he faced, God would fight for him. And once again, this is the same thing he would need when he starts to go to the next there in his life. He finds another part of God on the way. And on the way to Seir, he has another encounter with God. And this encounter is not with a man, but with God himself in flesh. And so God wakes Jacob up. If you don't know the story, God wakes him up in the middle of the night and goes WWF on him. Like, we're going to wrestle. Can you imagine that? Like, you wake up, God, let's wrestle. You know what I mean? Like, that's weird. I don't know. That's kind of unique. So he has this thing, and they wrestled with one another. And look what the scripture says. The man asked him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. Do you know what Jacob means? Con man. Deceiver. That's what his name meant. And so he says, what is your name? He says, Jacob, he answered. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And after this moment, he's no longer plagued by who he was. But yet he finds his identity in who God says he is. But he doesn't find it at the destination where he's going. He didn't find it at a location. That's not where he found it. You know where he found it? On the way. And I hope you catch this morning. Every significant moment that Jacob had in his life was on the way. Was on the way. Every significant arrival moment of your life will be like Jacob's. It will not be here and it will not be there. Every significant arrival moment of your life will be on the way. I just got done coaching track, high school track for my son's high school. And you train and you run. These kids compete. They run and they compete just so they can see two letters next to their name. Those two letters are PR. You know what it stands for? Personal record. And you might be the slowest kid on the track, but you PR'd your last run. And you know what you do? You're looking at the mom and dad to stand, PR'd. I was at last pace, but I PR'd. Personal record. You know, I knocked a tenth off my last time. Thank you, Jesus, right? It's all about that, right? You walk up down and you're like, I PR'd, and here's what you're going to tell yourself when you hit that PR. And I'm going to tell you, what you're going to tell yourself is actually a lie. And you're going to say, you know what? I was stronger and faster today. And my thing would be, no, you weren't stronger or faster. You just recognized it today. You got stronger and you got faster on the way. It was the process. It was the work. It was the training. And hear me, church, we can't bypass this. Because if we bypass this, you may get there where you want to go. But guess what? You're probably going to end up back here. Like when we take shortcuts, when we deprive ourselves from the development that God wants to deposit in your life on the way of your journey. The difficult times, the good times, the bad, whatever that is on the way, you deprive yourself. And how many know it's on the way where humility is built? It's on the way where character is built, where trust is built, where dependency is built, where hope is built. And hear me this morning, simply on the screen, I believe this, I'm speaking to you, but who you are, who I am today is made on the way. It's made on the way. And you need to get that deposit in your life today. Here's the other thing God wants to do in your life real quick this morning. Number two, how many know this? Joy is on the way. Joy is on the way. The Bible has 66 books, so the Bible is made up of books, if you don't know that. And each book sometimes has books within those books. And one of those is the book of Psalms. Psalms has books within the books, and then it has sections within those books. And there's a section in the book of Psalms from Psalms 120 to Psalms 134 that is called the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent. And the reason they're called that is because three times a year, the festival of Passover, the festival of weeks, and the festival of Tabernacle, all the Jewish people, no matter where you lived in the country, would travel to the city of Jerusalem three times a year for these festivals. And they would basically party. They would celebrate and honor God. And for some of these people, that journey was a trip, but maybe took a day. Some other people, it took days. Some of those people, that trip took weeks. And even for some, that trip took months. But three times a year, they made the trip to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, if you don't know, is set on a hill. So the reason why they called it a psalm of ascent is because the song they would sing, it's the songs that they would sing from the time they're leaving their home till they're going up to Jerusalem. And as they ascended to Jerusalem, they had Psalms 120 through 134 memorized. They had these lyrics memorized. And hear me, church, the aha moment for me is they didn't wait to get there to start singing. How many of you know they started singing on the way? They started singing on the way, right? Like I on Sundays on the way to church, I often play worship music in my car on the way to church. It's my pre-praise. You know what I'm saying? It's my pre-praise. I don't know, anybody else pre-praise on their way to church? All right, a couple of you, one or two of you, praise God for you. The rest of you, turn off your country music. And I hear me, church, for all of you, I can't just sing about him when I get to church. Because he's not just good at church, he's good at home. He's good at work. He's good at school. He's good in your car. He's good, how many of you know, on the way. He's good on the way. My brother came from Florida when we had not lived it too long in New England. He came to visit me from Florida and all totally new to him. And so like I wanted to show him all of New England. Like, and I wanted to show him how I was an expert on all things New England. Like I always wanted to, basically I wanted to, and he said, I wanted to see mountains. So I said, well, let's go to New Hampshire. We'll go to New Hampshire. I'll show you the mountains. I'm like, I know the mountains. I really don't, but I know the mountains. Like let's go on a hike in the mountains. So we got to this place, literally in New Hampshire, Northern New Hampshire, called the Franconia Notch State Park. And hear me, church, you go there, they give you three hiking options. The first option is there's a bus that will take you halfway, drop you off, and you walk back. The second option is you start at the entrance, right? Start hiking halfway up, and the bus will bring you back. The third option is you go all the way, no bus, all by yourself, all the way around. Which one would you like, sir? I'm like, three. They're like, are you an experienced hiker? Of course I am. I wanted to show off, right? I want to know, I know all things New England. And I said, you know, so I said, we want to do a hard trail. And the park ranger said, well, you've picked the right one. So we start up the trail, and it's miles of this, literally. This is the Franconia Notch. Miles of this. Up, down, step after step after step, right? And I'm like, we go all the way up. We go all the way down this thing. We hit the bottom, and I'm like, yes, we made it. I'm so exhausted. And then it hits me. Oh, no. I look up, and I'm like, where's that bus that's supposed to pick us up? And this was the next phase, walking all the way up this. I'm like, oh, this is not good. And we start climbing, right? It is hard. I don't know. Have you ever do something that seemed like a good idea at the time? And I'm thinking, man, I should have just taken him to see a hill. He's from Florida. He doesn't know the difference between a hill and a mountain. And my brother, he would look back at me as we're walking, and he would smile and say, man, you having a good time? And I'm like, yes, it's awesome. I hate you. And I remember we climb all the way up, and you come out of this place at Franconia, and you reach this point that literally is like this. You walk out and there's this point where you see this. And I remember forgetting, in that moment, I was sitting there quietly and I remember the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, Heath, you're going to get there. Like, you're not going to die on this mountain. It's like, you're going to get there. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, the only question is, are you going to enjoy it on the way there? Are you going to enjoy it on the way there? And immediately in that moment, the Holy Spirit made joy filled my heart. I'm like watching my brother and joy comes over me as he's seeing things for the first time. Like, I was filled with joy, even though it was hard because of the beauty of what I was enduring, the opportunity that I had, and yet I was still enduring. And it was amazing to be a part of that, the adventure. And I believe this so heartily this morning. God sent me here with a message to CLC today. I believe God sent me here to say something to somebody in this room. And I'm going to look you in the face. I want to say this very clearly. Hear me. The Lord wants me to tell you. You're going to get there. You're going to get there. You're going to get there. And the only question is, are you going to be mad on the way there? The only question is, are you going to be sad on the way there? Are you going to be complaining the whole way there? Are you going to say, God, no matter what I go through, you're my defender, you're with me, you're getting me there, and I'm going to enjoy it in the midst of it? And if you just need some inspiration to enjoy it, all you have on your way there is all you got to do is stop and look around you. Listen, church, we need to pause some time. Just look at your spouse. Look at your kids. Look at your friendships. Look at your careers. Look at your home. Look at the sun. Look at the stars. Look at the sky, man. Look at your heart. Look at your breath. Because my Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's the breath in your lungs. If there's breath in your lungs, there's good in your life. And if we can't see it, it's not because he's not good. It's because you and I aren't looking. Like, we've been staring at there for so long that we've missed the beauty of here. And you're alive. God is good today. Enjoy it, church. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the hardship. Enjoy the good time. Enjoy it all the way because you're alive and God is good and he is with you. And if you can't see it, can I just be really clear with you? Don't blame God. Too many people blaming God. Well, God didn't do this. God didn't do that. Just because I don't see it. Just because you don't see it, don't blame God. Don't blame God. Let me give you the next thing. The next thing I think God wants to deposit in your life, I'm almost done, is simply this. On the way. Here it is. How many know this? The miracle is on the way. The miracle is on the way. Like, I've studied the Bible my whole life. And what I've found, get this. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before or ever looked at this before. But here's what I found. Did you know that 90%, at least 90%, of the miracles Jesus did never happened at the place he was going to. Never happened at the place he was going to. 90% of the miracles he did happened on his way somewhere. Blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus was walking into Jerusalem, cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me, and Jesus healed him. The woman with the issue of blood, as Jesus was on his way to the Pharisee's house, reached out, touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. As Jesus was on his way, he's in the boat, the storm hits, the boat is going crazy, and he speaks to the winds, and it calms, and the storm was stilled. Most of his miracles were happening on the way. Get this in John 2, chapter 1, it says, on the third day of the wedding, a wedding took place. A wedding took place. Jesus is in Cana Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus looked at Mary, his mother, and said, woman, don't try that with your family, your spouse, your mom. Woman. But he says, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, I feel like I need to explain Jesus for a moment because he's not being rude. You know what he's actually doing there? Prophesying. She's asking for wine. And in his mind, he's telling her, you know what? 3 years from here, on a Friday, he will have a dinner with his disciples and he will eat bread and he will drink wine and he will say, this bread is
is my body, and this wine is my blood. So when Mary asked for wine, he's like, that's not for another 3 years. But on that day, there will be enough. How many know on that day when Jesus gave it all up, on that day there's enough wine for all of us? For every Jew, for every Gentile, for anybody who calls on his name, there's more than enough. And then listen to what verse 5 says. This is so key. His mother said to the servants after Jesus said this, he said, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. Then he goes on in verse 6. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim with water. Then he told them, now draw some out. And guess what? Take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside. So you got to get this picture. There's six stone water jars, heavy water jars. They're filled with 20 to 30 gallons of water, right? Those aren't going to be moved. And Jesus says, take the water to the master. So we know the master didn't walk over to the jars, but the Bible says the master tasted wine. But the servants knew what they drew. What did they draw? Water. The servants knew that they drew water, and the details of the Bible are so amazing because the Bible tells us that the master did not come here, and the jars did not go there. So they drew the water, and guess what? Walked on the way to the master. They walked on the way to the master, and he drank it, and he drank wine. They drew water, and he drank wine. Now, we know what happened, right? We know what happened. The water turned to wine, but my question is, when did it happen? We know the water turned into wine, but when did it happen? And I don't know. I don't know when it happened, but it must have happened somewhere. Come on. On the way. Somewhere the miracle happened on the way. Hear me. I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're carrying something heavy today, don't drop it. Don't give up. Because as you carry it and as you walk it out, guess what? God is going to turn it on the way. He's going to turn your water into wine. He's going to turn your struggle into a story. He's going to turn your brokenness into breakthrough. And when people ask us, man, how did you endure all these things? Like, how did you make it through what you've been going through? Our response can say, well, I don't know. I just kept believing. I just kept praying. I just kept worshiping. I just kept serving. And somewhere along the way, God turned my water into wine. Somewhere along the way. Like, I just stayed faithful to God, and he did the impossible. And here's what we do, right? The same thing the servants did. And here's what I'm encouraging you and I to do. The same thing the servants did when Mary gave them this instruction. Here's our life story. Do whatever he tells you to do. Man, if we could just grab that sentence and live our lives, you know how many of us would be power Christians? Just do whatever he tells you to do. Hey, guys, just do whatever he tells you to do. CLC, get this if you're taking notes. You aren't waiting for a miracle, you're walking toward it. You need to get this more. You're not waiting for a miracle, you're walking toward it. And so I'm just encouraging you to stay faithful. Just keep praying. Just keep giving. Just keep worshiping. Just keep singing. Just keep serving. Just keep being faithful. And by the time the master drinks the wine, man, they were surprised. They were like, what? It tastes like a what now? Wine? That was water we brought you. Listen, God will change you. He will do things for you in an instant, and you won't even recognize it until the end. But he's changing you. He's changing your situations on the way. Let me give you the last one this morning. John chapter 12 verse says this story about Jesus. Familiar story you all know. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festivals heard that Jesus was what? On the way. And they took palm branches And they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Would you stand? And I want to encourage you with this last point for your life. If you get anything this morning, get this. Jesus is on the way. Jesus is on the way. Here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus knew that during the Passover festival, Jerusalem would be packed. He knew. Like, this is the Passover festival. We just talked about this. Everyone was required to come. And so Jesus, he knew that during the Passover festival, Jerusalem would be packed. And he went there because he knew where the people would be. And I want you to hear me. Listen, Jesus knows where you are. He knows where you are. You don't have to act like, man, does Jesus really know what I'm going through? Or is Jesus really real? Is Jesus really all this? He knows where you are. He knows where you are. He knows all that you're going through. And I want to remind you today that even in the midst of all that, he is on the way. What I love about the people during this story that we don't always talk about a lot, but these people, I love this, is that they didn't wait to recognize him. How many of you know when they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, the King," when they're saying all that, how many of you know that right there around all that are Roman guards? We don't ever talk about that. Roman guards are hearing them say these things. And even though they weren't free to recognize him, even though they're still in chains in their lives by these Roman people, but even so, they were still able to recognize the presence of Jesus. And just because you're not there doesn't mean this, church, Jesus isn't here. Just because you're not there doesn't mean that Jesus isn't here. And someone told you along the way that Jesus is a destination. And can I tell you something? They were wrong. Jesus is not a destination. Well, one day, church, you'll get to Jesus. And we always treat it like he's a destination. Well, Jesus is a destination. But here's what Jesus said about himself, just so you know. He didn't say, "I'm a destination." He didn't say, "I'm the finish line." You know what Jesus said? He said it in John 14. He just said what? "I am the way. I'm not a destination. I'm the way. I'm everything." And how many know that statement changes everything? Like, Jesus is basically saying to us today, the way we treat him, he's saying to us, I'm not just freedom, I'm the way to freedom. I'm not just peace, I'm the way to peace. Like, I'm the way to hope. I'm the way to overcome your troubles. I'm the way to overcome your fear and your anxiety. And we've all heard that message before, right? The process is the way. And one day you will get there. But this morning, that's not what I'm preaching, CLC. What I'm telling you is this. The way is not just the way to the destination. How many know this? The way is the destination. All that you're going through and all that you're walking through is the destination. This is how God wants us to live our lives, that every moment we walk through, good and bad, it's all part of the process. It's all part of the destination. It's all part of the way. Because hear me this morning. Last thought on the screen. If Jesus is here, then you're already there. If Jesus is here, you're already there. How many know if Jesus is with you, you've already got everything you need? He is the way. He is the destination. And I had you stand this morning because I want to look into your eyes. And I believe in this room. I look in this room and I see a room full of ambition. I see a room of full of people who have hopes and dreams. They have things they want to accomplish. I see people in this room that still have desires that they all want to go. And I just need you, in the midst of all your dreams and your ambitions and your desires and all those things that you want in your life, I just need you to realize you're already there because Jesus is here. It's not something to obtain. The greatest thing to have is Jesus is inside of me, dwelling me, leading me. He is with me at all times. He's not just here. He's just not there. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. So, Lord, today I want to pray for your church. And I just want to pray for us. There's so many of us that we've been wrestling so much about a destination and so wrestling so much with getting through that what we've been experiencing and what we've been walking through. We've all been wrestling with the challenges in our lives, and if I could only get through this and get to there, that we've so bypassing what you want to do in our lives, that Jesus actually, even in the midst of good times, even in the midst of our struggles and our confusion or doubt, Jesus is still there. Lord, I just want to encourage us, Lord, today that we would be faithful to you. That, Lord, that he's here, that you are here in the midst of our struggles. God, you are here in the midst of our family issues. You're here in the midst of our financial hardships. God, you're here in the midst of our doubt. You're here in the midst of our physical pain. God, you're here in the emotional pain. God, you're here in the midst of our diagnosis. That, Lord, we're already there because Jesus is here right now in the midst of us. And I pray that over your people today, God. That, Lord, we would see you, that you are here with us in the midst of the destination, in the midst of the journey. It's not about getting there, but it's about what you want to do for us on the way there. Help us to embrace it today, to have joy, to find the miracle, to see the arrival in every situation we walk through. Because, God, you are with us at all times, in all places, and in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's worship him for a moment.
Goodness is running after, it's running after me. Yes, it is. Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Cause your goodness is running after. It's running.
We say it again, your goodness.
Cause your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Cause your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Cause your goodness is running after.
Bowed and our eyes closed as we close out today. I just want to pray for one last group of people. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. And I want to encourage you then, this is your opportunity this morning to invite him here. To invite him here into your life. If you're here today, this is your moment. This is your opportunity to say, Jesus, I want to invite you here. I want to invite you into my life. I want to know that God that you talked about that can be everywhere in my life. And so I want to invite him here into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just between you and God, no one's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. If you're here today and you say, I need to make that statement. I need to invite God here into my life. Would you just put your hand up and put it back down? I just want to know who I'm praying for. Come on, real quick. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that. Lord, right now we just come to you, all of us in this room, we recognize you. We recognize the presence of God. And even though we go through seasons where maybe we're like walking through something and we say God's presence is not here, or we feel like he's left us, the reality is God's not here, God's not there, God is everywhere. And he is with us today. And if you're here today and you say, God, I need to invite you here, into my life, into my world, this is your opportunity. We can just simply say, God, right there where you're standing, you can just say, Lord, would you come into my life? Would you live for me, live inside of me? Would you be my Lord and Savior? that I don't have to just look to the there, but I can look to you along the way. The things you want to do for my life, how you want to deposit in my life, how you want to change me. And so, Lord, today we as a people express our trust, our need, and our love for you in this place. So, Lord, I just pray this blessings upon your people today, God, as we go about our days, we go about our lives, God, that we would come back to that moment and say, God, I want to be a person of impact. I don't want to let my journey distract me from all that you want to do along the way. The miracles you want to do in my life, sometimes they're going to happen on the way. The joy you want to bring in my life sometimes is in the most darkest of my moments. God, the miracles you want to do might not happen the way that we think they should happen, but they're going to happen on the way. And so help us, Lord, to commit our lives to you, that God, no matter what we face, you are with us, our defender, our provider, and ultimately, God, the rescuer of our souls. And so we love you and we honor you in Jesus' powerful name. The whole house said, come on, amen, amen. Come on, let's give it up to the Lord today.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.